The first reading's from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe comfort, safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is Mark 3, verses 13 to 19. Jesus went up onto a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To him he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to have Christopher here to preach to us, and I'm just going to pray for you now, Christopher. Lord, we pray for Christopher. Thank you for what he's prepared. We pray that you'd anoint his words and that they'd rest on our hearts and minds, that you'd speak to us in the way that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Wendy, and thank you to our readers struggling with King Artaxerxes. Had to practice that one. I was listening to Wendy's sermon from last week online, and she gave us a wonderful sort of introduction to the book of Nehemiah. She set the scene for us, introduced us to Nehemiah, and set us a challenge to think about what it is that God lays on our heart, what it is that God makes us weep for, what we are absolutely passionate for, what we want, the situation that we want God to move in. And so I think today's challenge is, having identified what it is that we want God to move in, what do we actually do about it? There's an old saying that God helps those who help themselves. It's not actually biblical, but the Bible is, of course, full of stories where God helps people who are keen to do things, keen to get better, keen to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. People who've got a plan and who bring it to God, God works with them. He helps them. He enables them. And very often it's easy to become sort of completely paralyzed in your situation. I'm talking to a friend of mine at the moment who's got himself into a situation which he can't see a way out of. And you know, he can't see the wood for the trees, he can't see any hope in it, he can't see any way out of it. What he needs is someone to come alongside him and just gently to help, to hold his hand, take baby steps. And that's what God will do for us. Because the thing is, if we don't do anything, then nothing will happen. Nothing will change. I don't know if you, like me, are a fan of the Blackadder series. Absolutely love them. Hugh Laurie, Rowan Atkinson, Tony Robinson. And of course, there's one particular phrase, isn't there, which gets trotted out time and again through the various series. You know exactly what it is. I have a cunning plan. I was watching the very tail end of the last series of Blackadder when they're in the trenches, and they're all sort of formed up in the trench, ready for the big attack. And Baldric turns to Captain Blackadder and says, "I have a cunning plan." And Rowan Atkinson, as Blackadder, says, "That's wonderful, but I'm afraid it's going to have to wait till this is over." And the whistle blows, and they all go over the top. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I have a cunning plan. But the trouble is that Blackadder's cunning plans and Baldric's cunning plans were never actually really that cunning. They didn't come to much. The sort of the ultimate plan, the best plan, we say, is put together with military precision, which is possibly slightly ironic when in that last series, Blackadder was in the military. But military precision is the thing, the hallmark of an excellent plan. And it always strikes me that one of the most amazing plans, I think, in history was the plan of Operation Overlord, D-Day, the invasion of the Normandy beaches from the south coast of England. And I find it absolutely extraordinary that operation worked. It seemed so unlikely. I know we had weight of numbers on our side, but to go into an occupied country on such a small frontage and to be able to roll back the enemy, I just think was an amazing achievement. I think, you know, a lot of military experts would say that, you know, it was almost impossible. But it was all planned with military precision. In the military, we have a little saying of seven P's. Needless to say, being in the military, the seven P's that they use sort of slightly in the vernacular, so I've desecularized them for today. And so I've got seven Christian P's, seven P's that you can actually mention in church. So we've got prayer, petition, planning, and preparation prevents poor performance. Prayer, petition, planning, and preparation prevents poor performance. Now, I don't imagine that Nehemiah had this in mind as he was in Susa praying about the situation in Jerusalem, but unwittingly, he actually followed it. So work with me on this one. So the first of our P's is prayer. Beginning of chapter 1, which Wendy preached on last week, we were in the month of Kislev. And the very end of chapter 1, Nehemiah's prayer was that God would give him success with this man, King Artaxerxes, today. Now, we obviously don't know the exact time frame, but the way I read it, all of that seems to have happened in the month of Kislev. Kislev was the ninth month of the year in those times. So their equivalent of September. And so when we look at the first verse of chapter 2, which Helen read for us, we're in the month of Nisan. And Nisan was the first month of the year. So Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months. That's persistence. And so that's my first question. We live in a world of instant gratification. So, you know, when we say our prayers before we go to bed at night, do we wake up and expect the answer in the morning? Or are we ready to be persistent? Are we ready to wrestle with God, to pray for 4 months for an opening, which was what Nehemiah did? And he waited and waited patiently until the moment presented itself. So that's our first P, prayer and persistence in prayer. And so our second P, petition. Philippians 4:6, we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, bring your requests before God. We heard last week that Nehemiah did all of that. He prayed, he petitioned God, he was thankful to God. And so now, having petitioned God, Nehemiah goes and petitions the king. It says that he was very afraid when the king noticed that he was sad. And well, he might be, because being in the presence of the king was supposed to be enough to make you happy. Just being in the throne room with Artaxerxes was meant to make you happy. And if you failed to show your happiness appropriately, then Nehemiah would almost certainly have lost his job and very possibly quite a lot more besides. So he had every reason to be afraid. But it's wonderful because Artaxerxes senses something, doesn't he? Now, he knows that Nehemiah knows that he ought to be happy, but he simply can't bring himself to be happy. And so Artaxerxes sort of diagnoses, if you like, sadness of the heart. That's in verse 2, which is a wonderful opening for Nehemiah to make his request. And it's a very bold request, too, because what he's actually doing is asking Artaxerxes to overturn a previous edict which he'd made. Back in Ezra chapter 4, Artaxerxes had written a letter to his local commanders in the areas around Jerusalem, saying, now issue an order to these men, that was the remnant who had gone back to rebuild Jerusalem, issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city, Jerusalem, will not be rebuilt until I so order it. Be careful not to neglect this matter, he says to his local commanders. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of royal interests? So Artaxerxes has previously said, do not rebuild Jerusalem because it is a threat. And Nehemiah is asking him to overturn that edict. He's asking him to accept the threat that Artaxerxes thinks it is. So quite a bold move. And while he's making this request to the king, of course, he continues to pray. So once we've identified what it is that is on our hearts, once we've prayed about it, are we bold enough to go and petition the person or the organisation, whatever it may be, a company, the government of a country, are we bold enough to actually go and petition them to make them change their stance? Again, it's very easy to think, well, you know, what can I do? I'm just me living here in Essex and, you know, the government of China aren't going to listen to me. But they do say, if you think you're too small and insignificant to make a difference, you should try sleeping in a room with a mosquito. It will keep you awake all night. Mahatma Gandhi put it very well. He said, you may never know what results will come from your actions, but if you do nothing, there will be no results. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. So that's our second of our P's, the petition. And the next P is for planning. How well do we plan? It's very easy to have a cunning plan, but if you haven't thought it through, it's not a cunning plan at all. Some of you may remember the old film, The Italian Job. A burglary plan from England. The crew are going to Italy to steal a load of mafia gold. And it's an incredibly intricate operation. And they do it, they achieve it. And they've got the gold in the back of this bus and they're heading up the mountain pass. But if you remember how it ends, the rear end of the bus steps out over a precipice and they're left with the gold at the back of the bus counterbalanced with all the crooks at the front of the bus. And Michael Caine in the lead as Charlie Croker is sort of on his belly on the floor of the bus, halfway back, trying desperately to get the gold. And he's saying to the rest of his gang, stay back, stay back. And then the gold moves the last couple of feet to the very end of the bus. And you've got complete stalemate. And Michael Caine turns to his cohorts and says, don't worry, guys, I've got a great idea. And that's where the film ends. But he hasn't got a great idea. He's got nothing. All his planning, all his preparation went into the major heist to get the gold, but now the gold's about to get away and he has no idea what to do with it. And I completely lost my place. Wasn't going to say any of that. So Nehemiah has been planning. He's been planning really, really carefully. He's been thinking about all the possible things that might go wrong. And so the king asks him, what do you want? And then the king asks him, how long will you be gone? But Nehemiah has thought about all of this. He's anticipated the king's questions, and he's got his answers ready. Now, Nehemiah had a really important position in the royal household. As the cupbearer, he was, as Wendy explained last week, the king's sort of bodyguard. If someone was going to try and poison the king, Nehemiah was actually the one who was going to die because he had to taste the wine. He would also have been a bit of a confidant of the king's. The king would very probably have, you know, discussed matters of state in front of him, might even have asked his opinion on things. So Nehemiah is not somebody who the king will just sort of dispense with lightly. He's not going to just let him go on holiday or, you know, go off and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah knew that if he was to have any chance of being allowed to go, he had to have planned. He had to have answers for all the king's questions. And do we do that? Do we think outside the box? Do we look at all the possible things that could go wrong in the course of our planning? We need to. And the last of the four P's that Nehemiah is doing to prevent the poor performance preparation. Again, he's done his preparation. Well, he does his preparation now. He gets letters from the king to guarantee his safe passage. And well, he might have done, because as we heard in the reading, Sanballat and Tobiah are very worried about this. They are really concerned about Israel, about Jerusalem being rebuilt, because they see it as a threat to their position as governors. Not only does Nehemiah get the king to write him a letter guaranteeing safe passage, but we're told that Artaxerxes sends with him army officers and cavalry. So he's got a pass, he's got a piece of paper from the king saying, guarantee this man safe passage. But belt and braces, Nehemiah's also got a military escort. And not only that, he gets a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal forests, to provide building materials that he's going to need. And this to me is just genius, because he's not only managed to get Artaxerxes, who is the main, likely to be the main opponent to his plan, he's not only got him on board, he's got him to bless what he's doing, he's got him to sponsor what he's doing. So the rebuild of Jerusalem has the king's seal of approval on it. And so anybody who stands in the way of it is going to incur the wrath of the king. And in all of this, verse 9, Nehemiah acknowledges that it's not him doing all of this. Yes, he's prayed, he's petitioned, he's planned, he's prepared, but it's God who is at work. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We need to be on God's agenda, not our own. It takes time, it takes prayer, it takes petition. And as we pray and as we petition God, as we ask God for what we want, we must plan, we must prepare, and we must listen to God, listen for his guidance. And when we align what we're trying to do with what God is trying to do, as Nehemiah did, even the most difficult task will become doable. And it's not just the sky that is the limit at that point. We get to glimpse God's heart and be a part of what's going on in it.